Gentlemen. So, part two. So if you weren't here last week, I was telling everybody the story about how I signed up for this class, and Dave asked me, and he had asked me to do, if I could do 2 weeks, because with the camps and everything going around, if I could do 2 weeks. And what Dave didn't realize, he had given me the shortest lesson in the book. So I was thinking about coming up with a brand new lesson tonight, but after last week, I looked at my lesson. I'm like, I think I can expand on this a little bit. So again, it's a privilege to be able to teach you. Like I said last week with the chairs, it looks like a lot more people this week. So, and I decided to even pad my numbers a little bit by letting the high school class stay here. But what they don't realize is I'm their teacher for August, so this is actually class, so pay attention, please. I'm looking at you, Gabby. Gabby's always a troublemaker. All right, actually, so tonight I'm going to bring you a lesson. Last week we talked about, what it means to be a godly person. So tonight I was looking through, and I decided that I was going to name some traits that every godly person should have. So I found about 9 traits that every godly person should have. So trait number 1, a godly person accepts responsibility for their actions. Do we in our own success as well? Do we own our own success as well as our own failures, or do we make excuses for all our shortcomings? Have you been taught that you should try to talk your way out of every situation at all cost, or should you accept the consequences of your actions no matter what the cost? Now, we've been going through some stuff at work about people damaging product and just walking away and not telling anybody about it, which... that's day one of orientation. If you wreck equipment or if you wreck product, it's better just to say something. And if it's a mistake, it's a mistake, no big deal. But we have a lot of people that are damaging things and not telling anybody. And they have equipment that they talk into. And there was a guy that literally broke 4 headsets before he finally told somebody that he had broken 4 headsets and just kept getting new ones. So... yeah, sometimes we don't like to accept situations that we're in, or we don't like to accept the consequences of our actions. The Bible provides us with many examples of how we should accept responsibility for our own actions. We live in a world that seems to have a problem with accepting responsibility. They're so quick to blame it on another person, or another political party, or even people in the past that had nothing to do with it, instead of accepting the responsibility for themselves. Are they afraid that accepting responsibility could cost them something? The harsh reality is that if we don't accept responsibility, it could cost us even more. If you read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you read about David. David is a great example of someone who sinned by committing adultery and murder, and he tried to cover it up. But God knew it, and it cost David a lot of heartache for the rest of his life. But when David broke down and actually confessed to God, God forgave him and went down in the Bible, as we read, David was a man after God's own heart. So what is the penalty for not accepting responsibility for our actions? As it was for Adam and Eve, they were separated not only from their home, and it changed their entire lives. But bottom line, sin separates us from God. And we need to take accountability in order for God to forgive us. Trait number 2. A godly person is willing to sacrifice for others. There are many examples of sacrifice in the Bible, but I can think of none better than the sacrifice that Jesus made for each of us on the cross. Here's a man who freely gave his life so that we could have eternal life is an example that we need to follow in our own lives. Sacrificing for others involves putting others' needs ahead of our own. It is a sign of not only maturity, but it's also a sign of spiritual growth in our lives. Now, last week, I didn't have anybody read any verses. I decided to do it all by myself. But tonight, you guys are going to have to read. So if somebody could turn to 1 John 3:16 and read that for me.
What verse was that?
1 John 3:16.
No, I got it.
Yeah, he got it.
All right. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
So what does that mean, lay down your lives for the brethren? Does that actually mean like you give your life? You have to die for somebody? It could, maybe. But I think it's just giving of yourself. That's what Christ did. Christ gave everything for us. The least we could do is just give of our time, give of our talents, and just, be courteous. Be a good Christian. Be a good neighbor. Another verse, Romans 12:1. Somebody wants to read that. Romans 12:1. It's weird, none of my high school classes volunteered. They always love to read.
Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service.
So when we give of ourselves, it's pleasing to God. So it's not just... Again, I say when I took over the youth group, I didn't know how not only good for them, hopefully it is, but how good for me it was. Just to be able to give them my time, and sometimes I'm tired after work. I work a very long day, and Thursday nights come. But when it's youth group night, I get excited. I love seeing these kids. And it's exciting to give of yourself. And like tomorrow night when we do Harlan Days, I can remember the first year that we did Harlan Days. It was just giving of ourselves, sacrificing for others, and just how much the kids are into it, but also the impact that it makes on the community. We had so many people come up to us, ask us, "What church are you from? Your kids are so nice. They're always willing to help." And I said, "That's what we try to do. I mean, it's sacrificing for others. It's giving of yourself." So the question we need to ask is, how do we sacrifice in our own lives? And if not, what ways can we start? So trait number three, a godly person loves God and also loves others. God designed each of us with the need to love and to be loved. A godly person should try to have a deep relationship with the Lord, to live with him as their Lord and Savior. Loving others unconditionally can only happen if we find our self-worth in the Lord. And his love shines through us and to others. Somebody turn to John chapter 13. John 13, 34 and 35.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
If we love the Lord, we have to love others. We can't just be, "I just love Jesus and that's it. You other people can fend for yourselves." No, we have to show that love through us. And if we have the love of Christ in us, then the love that we have for others will shine through. God expressly commands us to love our enemies and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is one of the most profound statements of God, because it challenges us every day to treat others with kindness and love, whether they deserve it or not. But that's not up to us to decide whether they deserve it or not. We just have to love unconditionally. It's not about how we feel. It's about what we do. Trait number four, a godly person serves others. Godly people put the needs of others before their own. Jesus came as a servant when he had every right to come as a king. Serving others takes humility and shows that we can focus on others and not just ourselves. So would other people describe you as a servant? Turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 7. Ephesians 6, verse 7.
Obey with enthusiasm as though serving the Lord and not people.
Enthusiasm. So if you're not enthused serving the Lord, how enthused are you going to be serving others?
This is actually the verse that I quote to my bosses all the time. Because if you start up in 6:5, it says, slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not like those who do their work only when someone is watching, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Obey with enthusiasm as though serving the Lord and not people. I tell my bosses all the time, the only reason I do a good job for you, regardless of how you treat me, is because I'm serving the Lord, not you.
Yeah, and sometimes when we have those rough days, we have to remember that. It's not about, I mean, we want to do a good job because you want to be a good worker, but the job that we have is a blessing from the Lord, and we need to treat it as such. Trait number five, a godly person is trustworthy. Their word is their bond. Does your word count for something? Do people believe what you say because of who you are? Being a godly person requires honesty at the very core of us. This can't be earned quickly, but it takes years to build. So try to rate yourself on your integrity on a scale from 1 to 10. Trick question. It's either you have it or you don't. There's no gray area when it comes to integrity. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. Proverbs 11, 3. I'm going to pick on the teenagers. Jackson, you got that, don't you? Yes, Proverbs 11, 3.
The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them.
Our integrity should guide us. And then Proverbs 12:22. Colton, you got that? Thank you, buddy.
Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight.
Thank you. God hates lies because Jesus is the truth. And what does it say? What does the truth should do? The truth will set us free. And that's what Jesus did. To love and to serve God means being honest with yourself and others, no matter the cost. Trait number six, a godly person is self-controlled and disciplined. Control and discipline are extremely hard for us Christians because they can be applied to every aspect of our lives. Through our speech, through our thoughts, through our eating, drinking, exercise, sleep, entertainment, relationship, and so many more. As a godly person, we need to consciously work on having self-control and discipline in all areas of our lives as we constantly fall short every day. Most people look at discipline like it's a bad thing, but it's something that we should strive for. They've been really getting on us about rules at work, like I said, and they even told us this morning, and it's kind of a dangerous thing. They told us, so there are order fillers, who there's a ton of those guys, and then there's lift drivers, and there's only about 20 of us. So we have a meeting every morning, and they told us that if we see somebody doing something stupid, and that was literally the thing that they said, that we should tell them, correct them. They said nicely, correct them nicely, and then if they do it again, we should go tell the management. I said, the bad part about it is you already described it as stupid. So it's going to be tough for us to put that nicely, that you're doing something stupid. But it's discipline. If we didn't have discipline at my job, I could not imagine what my day would be like every single day. We have to have rules. As a Lyft driver, I lift a ton pallets up in the air, and I take them down, and the order fillers are supposed to stay within 20 feet of me. Why? Because things happen. Things fall down. If you ever seen a case of orange juice fall from 50 feet in the air, it's an amazing thing. And the splash goes everywhere. So, we say that 20 feet rule because that's usually a distance enough to where you can be safe. But sometimes when it's the order filler's job is performance-based, so the faster they go, the more money that they make. And unfortunately, the safety and trying to make money sometimes don't go into play. So we're constantly telling them to back up. Is it worth your life? I've said that many times. So I had putting my forks into a pallet and it got stuck. So basically my forks are fully extended into a pallet. So where there's my forklift and the pallet, and I actually had an order filler try to walk underneath to try to get by. And I'm pretty... I'm an easygoing guy. You tell guys at work I have a pretty even keel. I don't get mad very much. I don't think I've ever screamed that loud in my life. And all I screamed was, is it worth your life? Discipline. Now, especially with these kids here, they look at discipline like my parents are just coming down on me. But
well, that explains the definition of stupid.
Yeah. But could you imagine a world without discipline? Not fun. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As a kid growing up, I can remember discipline being somewhat painful until I got old enough to where I didn't get whoopings anymore. I just got grounded. But I think sometimes the grounding can be even more painful because they take away all the fun things. Self-control and discipline should always be done out of love and not anger. Again, we're trying to improve. We're not trying to tear down, which is always kind of difficult when you're handing out discipline. The next trait, a godly person lives generously. Living generously proves that life is not all about oneself, but rather what we do for others. How generous are we with our time, our talents, and our treasures? Are we selfish, or are we selfless? Does God get our first, or does he just get what's left over? The world tells you that it's all about how much you have, but Jesus says it's about how much you give. Somebody turn to Acts chapter 20, 35. Acts 20, 35.
In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Better to give than receive. We've heard that before, yes? Sometimes easier said than done, though. I mean, you think of Christmas. I'm one of those that I always like to look on the people's faces that I give the gifts to just to see how good I did, but sometimes it's never as good as what I think in my head is going to be. So I've learned as a husband, yeah, you kind of have to ask what your wife wants for Christmas, not just kind of guess. A lot of weird jewelry was bought that Nicole never really wore anymore. So yeah, I just learned to ask her what she wants, and then I get it. It's pretty easy. What I am talking about is not simply about being unselfish. That sometimes can be pretty easy for us to do, is to be unselfish. What I'm talking about is about being generous, being active in kindness and love towards others, even when we don't want to. Always remember that whatever we have, God has blessed us with, as we talked about before. We should always use them to glorify Him. Trait number 8. A godly person seeks God's approval and not man's. Many of us struggle to find our fulfillment in the approval of others to feel good about ourselves. Some might even call it, are you an approval addict? God designed us to turn to Him for His for acceptance and not of this world. God created each of us in a unique way, in His image. Do we love the Lord enough to stand alone when making the hard decisions when it comes to that? Is your self-worth based on what others say or what God does? Galatians 1:10.
For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ.
Kind of goes back to what George was talking about with his job. Are we there to please men, or are we there to please God? Regardless of what we do, we always need to make sure that God gets the glory, not us. Now, it's kind of difficult sometimes, and I always feel kind of awkward when somebody comes up, if I do a sermon or if I do a lesson, they say, good job, and I always say, thank you. And I think I remember, I don't know if it was Dave or somebody else said, you just should say, praise the Lord, or thank the Lord. That's what he did. But it's just second nature to say thank you. But I always try after a lesson or after I do something to where I have to get up front to always thank God in my prayers later on that he was able to get me through it and I didn't stumble or fall or talk over my words like I normally do. So, trait number 9, a godly person has the hard conversations. By show of hands, how many here like confrontation? Brandon? I got one. Okay. Remember, be honest with yourself, Brandon. That's what we talked about earlier. Having a hard conversation is something that most humans avoid at all cost. The Bible is clear in its teachings that we are to confront our brothers directly and talk about our differences. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17. Somebody's got it.
If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. When the two of you are alone, if he listens to you, you have regained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, so that at the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector.
We live in a world that likes to be tough on social media. We live in a world that likes to be tough when they talk about you behind your back. I've heard the phrase, internet tough. I'm internet tough. But as I think I've said to the high school class and our youth group many times, if you're bold enough to say it online, you can be bold enough to say it in front of that same person too. We should have the guts to stand up for what we say. And if it's something that you are ashamed of saying, you shouldn't say it anywhere else. You can't avoid confrontations in your life. They will just happen. Tough conversations can be painful, but it can lead to peace and harmony and the truth. As a man who's about a month away from being married 23 years, and a lot of times in the beginning, I would kind of let things slide. You know, if it's something bothered me, I just kind of let it sink in, and that was it. What happens when all those little things build up? It turns into a big discussion, right? So if we have an awkward conversation, maybe once, maybe it doesn't turn into something big. Same thing can be said about our Christian lives as well. If we see another brother failing, oh, should I say something? Why not? Do you want him to slip and fall? Do you want him to fall away completely? No, we wouldn't want that. We wouldn't want somebody to do that for us. Will it be awkward? Yes, but if something needs to be said.
I will say this, when it comes to Matthew 18 here, I've only ever had a couple times in my whole life where I had to go beyond the first step.
Right.
Usually, you point something out to somebody that they're doing wrong or a sin that they're doing.
Yeah.
Usually, they just take care of it. And that's the end of it. It works out good.
For Christians, that's the way it should be. We should realize our own problems, and especially when somebody comes up to us. And yes, it'll be awkward. But I would rather have somebody that loves me say something awkward because they love me, rather than the other way around. Or just not say anything at all. When we decided to become Christians, that was a confrontation in ourselves. We had to look at ourselves and realize that there was something missing, there was something wrong, and we had to make some tough realizations about our lives. Sure, it's painful to realize that you're a sinner and realize that you haven't been following the gospel plan. But when you take that step, man, it's the best decision of your lives. So the last trait I want to talk about is have pride in your work. We just had a group discussion at work about what can we do to improve, because morale seems to be down. Or, you know, what are some of the problems that the people aren't, with discipline and not following rules and directions? I raised my hand. I said, I think people don't have pride in their work. You know, I was always raised to, when you do a job, you do it well. You do it right. You put all your effort into it. Same thing as a Christian. I hope we look at Christianity as a work. It is a blessing, but for those who have been Christians a long time, it's hard work to be a Christian every day. You have sin, and you have outside distractions, and you have just problems everywhere. But when we realize that as a Christian we have our... Being Christian is just a small part of it. It's about being a light. It's about being an ambassador for God. We have to realize that we are trying to win souls. We're not trying to get a pat on the back. We're not trying to, get praise ourselves. We're trying to make sure that all praise goes to God. Questions, comments, that's all I have for tonight. No, I want to thank you guys again. But next week you'll have a completely different teacher, I promise. So... Thank you.